I want you to picture in your mind with me an event in Lot's life. It must have been a long night. There had first been a visit by God's messengers. They were actually angels. And then there was a mob trying to kick down Lot's door. And as the morning arrived, the messengers told Lot this, Genesis 19, verse 15. Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And Lot hesitated. But the messengers immediately took action, verse 16. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. After they had made their way out of the city, Lot and his family were told, verse 17, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Our Lot actually argued that there was no way they could make it to the mountains. And so the messengers agreed that Lot and his family could stop at Zoar. This small city would be the only city left on the plain. But Zoar wasn't far enough away to keep Lot and his family from seeing the Lord rain down destruction on Sodom and all the other cities of the plain. And as they fled, Lot's wife looked back. And you know the story, right? She was turned into a pillar of salt. Are you aware that Jesus actually issued a warning in Luke 17:32? Remember Lot's wife. He's warning them about looking back or going back or turning back on the day when the Lord is revealed. In the midst of her rescue from certain destruction, she turned and looked. Instead of keeping her focus on what God said to focus upon, on salvation, she looked back and she died. Within that is a powerful message for us to apply to our lives. Never look back. And by all means, never turn back. That's actually why the book of Hebrews was written. I hope you'll get your Bible and turn to Hebrews. We're going to start in verse 10. Verse 32. Hebrews 10, verse 32. The Hebrew writer writes, but recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. He's writing this to Christians. Verse 33. Hebrews 10:33. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great rewards, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Yet for a little while, and he who is coming will come and not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we're not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And with that passage in mind, in our minds, in Christians' mind, we're warned to never turn back or draw back away from salvation. For those who do, sometimes it's as if they're not even aware that this is happening. They seem to be spiritually sleepwalking as they draw back. Sometimes it's a major battle of the will. A decision is made. I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to live the way I want to live. But more often, it is a slow, gradual process. Paul addressed this. Listen to what he said in Romans 13:11. He said, "And do this, knowing the time, that it is now high time to wake out of sleep." That sounds like something my dad would have said to me. "Son, you need to wake up." That's what Paul's saying. "It is now high time to wake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." Paul knew that they must not be spiritually dozing, unaware of what is really taking place in their life. All of that raises the question for us this morning. How do you go to sleep spiritually? How does this happen? Well, in the book of Hebrews, we find a very important couple of answers to that question. Number one, you drift away. Hebrews 2 verse 1 says, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." Drift is a word that seems so non-threatening, so benign and harmless. But let me assure you, maybe this has happened to you, all of that changes when you jump out of a boat and suddenly realize that boat in the wind is drifting faster than you can swim. And suddenly, drifting away becomes life-threatening. And that's what he's talking about here. Drift is a word that describes a condition that you may just hardly, if at all, notice. But yet it becomes deadly so quickly. Christians that become inattentive and apathetic, that's what's happening. They're drifting away from God and maybe not even realizing it, on a path that leads straight to a place they don't want to go, to eternal spiritual death. And so the Hebrew writer points this out by saying, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard." You probably haven't used those words this week. Earnest heed. You kids need to give earnest heed to what I've been telling you. Earnest heed is not a lackadaisical approach. Earnest heed. When you give earnest heed, it's an all-out effort to focus in and to pay attention to what has been said. Think about this. The big change in your life when you become a Christian is not that you change from not believing to believing what the Bible says. The big change is altering the little things in your life as you become more and more and more like Jesus. Things like being a servant. And finding so much blessing in, you know, it's more blessed to give than receive. Learning to be kind, like Jesus. Being encouraging and helpful to others. It's learning to look at all others and all other things through the eyes of Jesus. It's making the choice that you're going to do different things with different people. It's a lifestyle change by new things, little things. A lifestyle defined by little things. But I want you to beware. Without giving some earnest heed to what you've heard, it's so easy to rationalize that all those little things, that's really not a big deal. Listen to me. That's when you begin to drift ever so slowly away from the Lord. In other words, we don't go to sleep spiritually by getting hit in the head with a sledgehammer. Rather, it's those little attacks on our heart that get us, that lead us to drifting away. God understands all of that. And to help us, He's provided for us numerous things. He's provided this. He's provided the church family so that we can have benefit of one another's strength and encouragement. Maybe most importantly, we can be accountable to one another. He's provided us with what we participated in a few minutes ago, the Lord's Supper. So that together we can all remember what's most important, that Jesus came and He died for our sin, for my sin, for your sin. But then He was resurrected to life. And think about this, all week long, we're all thinking about a lot of different things all at the same time. We're never thinking about the same thing all together at the same time. But when we participate in the Lord's Supper, we are all giving earnest heed to what we have learned about Jesus. We have prayer so that we can draw near to God. Ask God to forgive us when we miss the mark. That's what sin means. Missing the mark. We can petition Him for our needs. And continually thank Him for all our blessings. And then we have Bibles for personal study so that we can be equipped and established. We can learn God's will for our lives. We can learn how much God loves us and how to love Him in return. All of that is vital in keeping us anchored to Christ, so that we never start drifting away. Again, it's the little things that should be obvious to us. Have you noticed, though, oftentimes the little things go unnoticed. Sometimes the most obvious things go unnoticed. There's a book, The Devil's Gauntlet. And it describes a time when the Soviet leader, Nikita Khrushchev, used to tell how that in the Soviet Union, they had to deal with a wave of petty theft. And to curtail the theft, they put guards outside their factories at the gates. At one sawmill in Leningrad, the guard had grown up with the workers. Everybody came from the same neighborhoods. And so he knew everyone. He knew Petrovich. The first evening he stood guard. Here comes Petrovich. And he's got a wheelbarrow with a great big old sack in it. Obviously he immediately was suspicious. All right, Petrovich. What do you got there? Empty that sack out. He emptied the sack out and it was nothing but sawdust and shavings. So he said, well, put it back in the sack and take it. All that week, every day, here came Petrovich with a wheelbarrow, with a huge sack, filled with sawdust and wood shavings. And at the end of the week, this guard knew that Petrovich, he knew Petrovich well. He knew that he was running some kind of scam. He knew something was going on here, but he couldn't figure it out. And so finally, that last day, he took him to the side and he said, "Now look, I know you. I know you're smuggling something out of this factory. And if you'll just tell me, I'll let you go. I won't even report it. But I need to know, what are you doing? What are you stealing from the factory?" And Petrovich said, "Wheelbarrows, my friend. Wheelbarrows." That's life. The things that are most obvious are oftentimes overlooked. And so it is with us in our Christian life. The things most important, those little things, can be overlooked. Some folks marvel at men and women who become rock solid Christians. They wonder, how can they be so faithful? How can they be so true to God? Friends, let me assure you, it's not a mystery. And it's not superhuman effort. It's simply giving earnest heed to the things we've heard. And then making good use of the provisions that God has given us. You can't drift away when you're securely connected to God. When you're walking in the light. When you're drawing near to God. Here's the promise of the New Testament. You draw near to God and God draws near to you. That's pretty certain. But you can't be anchored to God in that way without being focused on the little things. That'll keep you from drifting away. Now, again, why do folks go to sleep spiritually? Well, secondly, it's because of unbelief. You say, well, that sounds strange. I mean, normally you wouldn't point to this as a problem for a Christian. But it's common. And that's why some people claim to believe, claim to love the Lord, claim to be a person of faith, and yet their life doesn't resemble faithfulness at all. Has nothing in common with it. Hebrews 3 verse 12 reads, "Beware." Beware is an interesting word, isn't it? "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." He's writing this to Christians. "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Think about this. If you do not daily focus upon and obey God, then in reality, you really don't believe what He said. Verse 12 begins again with that word, "Beware." Listen, sin is deceitful. Beware. Sin should always look like sin, but we all know that Satan is a master at convincing us that our particular sin, well, it's not that big a deal. Beware! As you continue sinning and violating your conscience, your heart is going to get hardened. Beware! The time will come, if you continue to rebel against God's word, that you'll no longer be touched in your heart with the message of God, because your heart will become calloused over. Beware! That's what's going on here. This is where an evil heart of unbelief always leads. In fact, look at Hebrews 6, verse 4. This is a really interesting passage. The Hebrew writer, Hebrews 6, verse 4, pins these words. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, he's talking about a Christian, right? Verse 5. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. And so this passage clearly teaches that some had fallen away to the point that it was impossible to renew them to repentance. So, if you fall away, will God not forgive you? Will He not allow you to be restored to Him? That's not what this passage is teaching. Of course you can repent. Of course you can return to Him. Notice he's talking about someone who has been enlightened. They've learned the gospel. They've learned the good news. They have tasted the heavenly gift. They've experienced the peace that surpasses understanding. They've experienced hope. They've experienced joy, spiritual joy. All the blessings received through Christ. And they've even become partakers of the Holy Spirit, the gift to all the children of God. They have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the ages to come. Now, if you're a partaker of all of that, and yet you turn around and you walk away from the Lord, here's the question. What else is there to draw you back to God? You've tasted the riches of God's grace. You've turned your back and walked away from God's grace. You've embraced God in every way, but then turned around and walked away. And in doing so, he says, they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. They've rejected all that God has to offer. And so the Hebrew writer says, it's impossible to renew them to repentance. Because there's nothing left for God to draw them to Him with. They've experienced all His love, all His grace, all His mercy, all His spiritual blessings. And they still walked away. One man wrote this. I thought this was really interesting and applicable. Important lessons are given by this alteration. Now, this is an alteration of the two ideas of faith and unbelief, of obedience and disobedience. Disobedience is the root of unbelief. Unbelief is the mother of further disobedience. Now, we all know that faith, it's a voluntary submission within you. You're utilizing your self-will. But if faith is not exercised, the true cause lies much deeper than just what's between your ears, intellectual reasons. It lies in the immoral aversion of human will. It's all about your will. About your pride of independence, which says, who's Lord over me? Who's going to tell me how to live my life? Why do I have to depend on Jesus Christ? As faith is obedience and submission, so faith breeds obedience. But unbelief will lead you on to higher-handed rebellion. And McLaren goes on to say this. This is so powerful. He says, the less one trusts, the more he disobeys. And the more he disobeys, the less he trusts. That's exactly what the Hebrews 6 passage is talking about. When you make a willful decision to live disobediently, it's because ultimately you don't trust God or believe in God. And the more you disobey, the less you will trust. You can live so disobediently, declaring your independence, I'll live the way I want to live, that you no longer believe or trust in God at all while claiming that you do. That's how people go to sleep spiritually. Their belief in God is no longer seen in their submission to God, in their obedience to God. And the less they trust, the more they disobey. And the more they disobey, the less they trust, until they have no trust in God at all. They don't need Him in their daily life while claiming they do. As you continue through this book, you see more and more reasons why some have fallen asleep spiritually. Some just haven't grown. Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk, now watch this, is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use, obedience, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I want you to notice now that not only were they not able to teach, but they needed to go to preschool. They needed to go back and learn the ABCs again. They needed the very first principles of the Word of God. Question: how can you give earnest heed to the things that you've heard when you can't remember what you heard? They couldn't remember what they heard. We're so blessed. If you can read God's Word, or if you can even listen to God's Word, if you can hold God's Word in your hands and read it and study it and implant it in your heart, if you can listen to God's Word read to you, you can meditate on it, you can implant it in your heart and grow spiritually. Grow. So why would someone not be growing? We understand that about kids, right? If you don't feed kids, they don't grow, and in fact, they'll die. And if Christians are not fed properly spiritually, not only do they not grow, but they die. Here's the catch. For you to be fed, you have to be self-motivated for God's Word. You must have a hunger and a thirst for God's Word. It's a mystery. Why do so few seem to have no hunger and thirst for God's Word? I did a little research on the internet this week, in search of what people really believe in America. Especially answering the question, as Americans, what do we trust? I found a Gallup poll that was published back in July of 2018. And adults were asking what they trusted a great deal. And then I also found the 2023 version of that. And I want you to notice the changes in what people trust a great deal in those 18 to 23, 5 years. In 2018, 74% of those polled said that they trust a great deal in our military. But last year, only 32% said they trust a great deal in our military. That's less than half. In 2018, 67% believed in small business. But last year, only 29%. 54% believed in the police. You ready for this? Last year, only 19% of Americans trusted a great deal in the police. 38% believed in church or organized religion. But last year, less than half, only 16%. In 2018, 20% believed in television news. And last year, 5% believed in the television news. I ran across a poll from 1999 that was conducted by Ladies Home Journal that asked, "In whom do you trust?" And 40% of the people said, "We trust in Walter Cronkite." Some of you don't know who that is. But every night, Walter Cronkite read the nightly news nationally. And 40% believed strongly in what he told them. 26% said they believed in Pope John Paul. 6% said they believed in Billy Graham a great deal. And 3%. In whom do you trust? 3% said God. 3%. When mankind demands his independence from God and asserts that he will live as he wants, what happens? Remember, the less one trusts, the more he disobeys. And the more he disobeys, the less he trusts. Which explains why only 3% in that 25-year-old poll trust God. Here's the truth of the matter. You and I should never have to tell someone that we believe in Christ, because it should be clearly seen in our submission, in our obedience to God, that we believe in God. But even more than that, that submission and that obedience will be best seen in the little things of our life. The little things that in reality aren't little things at all. What does your life say? What have you been saying with your life about whom you trust? Are the little things shouting, "I trust God above all else"? This morning, if you have a need in your life and we can help you, pray with you, if you need to study the Bible, whatever your need is, please come now while we stand and sing.